going to continue on this evening. This is Philemon, study number 5. Today is August the 10th, 2021. And if things go right, we're going to finish with Philemon this evening. And we're going to start, Tony, with Philemon, verse 18. Okay, Philemon 18, it says, that's a big word, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged you, or he owes you, they ought put that on mine account. The word if in verse 18, it's really possible here that Onesimus had told Paul that he had committed a theft. It is also possible that Paul was entertaining justified suspicions that such had been committed. This would account for the use of the significant two-lettered word if in verse 18. Paul was not sure, but Paul suspected a problem. This possibly hindrance to the establishment of a proper Christian relationship between Onesimus and his master and a returning servant must somehow be removed. Therefore, our big-hearted guy Paul continues, but if Onesimus has caused you any loss or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. In any event, Paul must have had some money, or he knew where he could get some money. Paul was entirely sincere in offering compensation for the loss that Philemon might have suffered. Paul says, charge that to my account. In other words, here is Paul's promissory note with Paul's signature attached to it. This has also been interpreted to mean that the entire letter was in Paul's own handwriting. We need to carefully observe here what Paul says he will do. It really probably depends on what Onesimus has already done to his boss Philemon. The literal language used here is wronged or is obligated to Philemon. But it does leave room for this as a possibility. Through what Paul had learned from both Epaphras and Onesimus, Paul recognized that Onesimus just might be guilty. But having heard one side of the story, Paul does not prematurely condemn Onesimus, as it were, until Onesimus has had a fair trial. The word if that is used here makes this a conditional statement. Paul will probably assume responsibility for what Onesimus may have done. But on the other hand, as a knowledgeable advisor, Paul does not implicate before the time. Now that we have taken time to look at the structure of this particular verse, let's consider the specific meaning of three words that were used in Philemon verse 18. The first word I want to look at is the word wronged, W-R-O-N-G-E-D. This word could be translated acted rightly, or it could be unjust, or at least not according to Christian standards. The second word we want to look at is the word owes, O-W-E-S. It could be translated indebted, obligated, or has anything to do to you. The third word is put that on my account. Be translated to place or enter it. But putting all the known facts together about this particular verse, in light of the above meanings, Paul is telling Philemon that if Onesimus has not acted rightly or justly and in keeping with Christian standards, or if he is indebted, obligated, or has something due him, because Paul knew very well that anyone traveling all the way from Colossae to Rome, now again I remind you it's approximately 1,300 miles, would need some money. Then Paul would assume this obligation. It should be entered in his account as a debt, which Paul owes to Philemon. Paul completely identifies himself with his brother Onesimus in both the spiritual and physical areas. Onesimus' obligations were his obligations. Paul pledges himself as a guarantor for the repayment of this. It's fairly safe to say that Philemon, the slave owner's debt to Paul, was much greater than Onesimus' debt to Philemon. Philemon had come to a knowledge of salvation and the consequent riches of grace and glory through Paul's ministry. And this established a debt that he could never repay, so that the debt that Paul had taken over was really more than canceled. Okay, Tony, if we could go to Philemon verse 19. It says, I, Paul, have written it, I.G., with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest to me even thine own self besides. I, Paul, have written. In other words, I want you to keep in mind that Paul looked at the time that when he wrote this epistle from the viewpoint of his reader, because it had been written several weeks before Philemon actually received it and read it again. Again, I'll remind you that it's approximately 1,300 miles between Rome and Colossae, where Onesimus came from. Next is the word it, I-T. This is understood in the Greek text as referring to the word epistle. So Paul is exactly confirming the fact that Paul has written the entire epistle, and it means that everything that is in it is over with his signature. And this includes his promise to pay any debts that Onesimus might owe Philemon. The words, I will repay it, comes from two Greek words and basically means that from Paul, the payment will be made. The emphasis here is not just on the fact that Paul will repay it, but that this repayment will come from Paul personally. Paul feels so strongly on this personal commitment that Paul is calling Philemon's attention to the fact that he has personally written the letter. In consideration of what Paul has said about paying on what Onesimus owed, Paul reminds Philemon that he, Philemon, owes himself to him. He's referring to Paul in order that Philemon might keep the respective debts in true perspective. Keep in mind that it was not to bring up the subject of Philemon's debt to him, but as a secondary aspect to Paul on behalf of Onesimus, it did come up. With all the information that we, Philemon apparently came to know Jesus Christ through the personal and public ministry that Paul was involved in Ephesus. Paul was the one who had taught Philemon the gospel of the grace of God, which resulted in Philemon becoming a new creature in Christ, and also made known the gospel of the dispensation of the mystery. Philemon owed even himself to Paul. Paul faithfully taught the gospel of the grace of God. Paul made known the gospel of the mystery against all odds. All of us should recognize our debt also to Paul and respond by faithfully and uncompromisingly teaching the same message to our own generation. All right, if you'll go, Tony, to Philemon verse 20. Let me get water here. Philemon 20 says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Paul is strengthening his appeal to Philemon as a brother in the body of Christ. When Paul uses the word brother here, he's giving us both the idea of a personal relationship, as well as the responsibility that goes with it. As a brother in God's family, Paul is wanting help, and Paul is literally praying for help with Philemon. Paul's main thought in his prayer is that Philemon will help by taking Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Paul wants his help and benefit from Philemon in the area of the Lord's, that the Lord will motivate and produce this help through him. Now the second half of verse 20, which is, "Brother, let me have joy of these in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord." The Greek word for refresh comes from two different words, which literally means to rest or to cleanse up. To cease up, I mean. The area in which Paul wants rest and relief of stress is in his bowels. This word is always, if you notice, it's always in the plural, referring to the physical organs of the intestines, which means or has innermost beings or feelings located in the stomach area or in the pit of the stomach, in the area which is emotional strain results in giving ulcers. Paul's love for this spiritual child, Onesimus, was so strong that it was hard for Paul to bear the thought that Philemon might not treat him as a beloved brother. Not knowing what or how Philemon's response to the will of God would be, and whether or not he would accept Onesimus as a free, beloved brother in Christ, I want you to put yourself in Paul's place. And then you might understand why Paul was under a certain amount of tension as Paul awaited for Philemon's hopeful, positive answer. With Philemon's obedience, Paul's tension would be relaxed in Christ, and he would experience that rest which Jesus has talked about and described to us in Matthew when he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Tony, could we go to Philemon verse 21? Verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Odds are that prior to writing this particular letter to Philemon, Paul had looked over Philemon's past record, his latest known spiritual condition, and what the chances were of his being willing to make Onesimus a free, beloved brother in the Lord. If Paul had not believed that Philemon would do that, which Paul had asked him to do, Paul probably would not have written this epistle to him. Although Paul was convinced that Philemon would be willing to give up Onesimus as a slave. The first two words in Philemon 21, "having confidence," to us that Paul had and continued to be convinced and persuaded that Philemon would fully carry out Paul's instructions. As Paul evaluated the potential for Philemon's obedience, the most important single factor was the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring lives into conformity with the will of God. But Paul is confident because of the one who began a good work in Philemon will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul did not write this epistle with a negative attitude. He did limit God's ability to follow men to his will, but Paul had a lot of confidence in God, who was able to do exceedingly beyond that which he could ask or think. When it came to Philemon, Paul is acknowledging God's unlimited power and ability to answer prayer. Paul knew God was able to do, to make, to accomplish far beyond the range of the human mind. I guess that boiling this down, Paul is saying, my God has just the fact that Paul had confidence in Philemon's obedience was a strong incentive toward his obedience. God has created you and I as human beings so that we respond positively or negatively to given incentive. Paul was one of the greatest masters in practical human relations. And here are the facts. Paul knew the Creator. Paul knew the end by effectively teaching the gospel of God's grace. I want you to notice how Paul adds an even further incentive to encourage Philemon to obey. For Paul says at the end of verse 21, he says, knowing that you will also do more than I say. Now that's heavy stuff. I don't care. That's when you lay it on a customer. That's pretty hard. It was one of Paul's rules to always expect the best from others. Paul never really doubted that Philemon would grant his request. It really is a pretty good rule to expect the best from others. It is often to be more than halfway to getting it. If we make it clear that we expect little, that is probably just what we'll get. Beyond what I say. The details are left for Philemon to fill in the rest of the program. So, Tony, if you'll go to Philemon verse 22. In this verse, it tells us that Paul is requesting, let me read the verse. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In this verse it tells us that Paul is requesting for Philemon to prepare and make In this verse he's telling Paul and requesting Philemon to prepare and make ready a lodging place for Paul. Notice how this gentle but irresponsible way motivated Philemon to do more than what Paul has asked. Paul is coming to Colossae, and all things must be met with Paul's approval. Even in prison, Paul believes it is still possible that through prayer of his friends, freedom will come again to himself. Notice that Paul has changed his plans now. Remember, we have read, before Paul was in prison, it had been his intention to go to far-off Spain, approximately 1,250 miles away from Rome. Maybe after the several years of being in prison, there was 2 years of Caesarea, and another 2 years at Rome, but Paul felt that he must leave the distant places to younger men, and that for him, as he drew near the end, old friends were best. It was Paul's hope, based on Philemon's diligent prayers, that he would be granted or given as a gift and grace to him by God. In other words, Paul was anticipating that he would be released from prison in Rome. Paul evidently remained in prison about another year after this, and we have no evidence that he ever got even to Colossae. All right, Tony, let's go to Philemon, verse 23. Philemon 23, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Now, again, Epaphras was a beloved fellow slave of Paul, a faithful minister of Christ on behalf of the Colossians, and the one who was constantly praying that they might stand perfect in all the will of God. In Philemon verse 23, our verse, Paul also speaks of him as being a fellow prisoner, someone who is a captive with and possibly in prison with Paul for faithfully teaching the gospel of the mystery. Since Epaphras was from Colossae, one out of their assembly, with the information we have on the book of Philemon, I guess we would sort of expect Epaphras to be the first one on the list sending greetings to Philemon. Okay, Tony, let's go to Philemon verse 24, please. Okay, this verse reads, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, Paul adds these four individual names to the list of people, plus those he refers to as his fellow workers, to the list of those sending greetings to Philemon. Let us see how they are involved. How are all these connected? Now, like the first name here that was in the letter, and that is, the first name is Mark. Mark's name is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. Mark was a cousin of Barnabas. Mark is the one who deserted Paul and Barnabas at Perga on their first missionary journey. Then, Paul would not take Mark on the second missionary journey. By this particular time, Mark is again working with Paul. Paul's reference about Mark is that he is very useful to my ministry. Mark anticipated visiting the Colossians in the near future. Now, the second name on this verse was Aristarchus. He was a Macedonian and fellow traveler with Paul. He tells us that in Acts 19. He was from the city of Thessalonica, according to Acts 20. He was on the way to Rome with Paul when he was shipwrecked, according to Acts 27. He is referred to as a fellow prisoner and fellow captive of Paul, as was Epaphras in Colossians 4. The name that it's on this verse is the name of Demas. What do we know about Demas, who sends greetings to Philemon? Demas is with Paul in Colossians 4. Several years later, Paul refers to Demas as having left the present age. That's not a compliment. As having left him, as he was in Thessalonica. The lack of info and compliments we have regarding Demas suggests that Demas never made any significant contribution to Paul's ministry. But he still made the last verse of Philemon. Now the fourth name in this verse is The name is Luke, who also sends his greetings to Philemon. Luke apparently wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts during the last days of Paul's ministry, when some had deserted Paul and some had departed on various missions. Paul speaks of Luke as being the only one with me. It's very possible that Luke may have kept a diary as he traveled with Paul, which might account for many of the details in the Book of Acts. We have every reason to believe that Luke remained faithful to Paul to the very end. Okay, Tony, if you'll bring up Philemon, verse 25. That's our last verse in Philemon. The last verse here reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Here's an interesting fact, that is that the word grace is used at the end of all of Paul's epistles, all 14 of them. In Philemon 25, our last verse, Paul also adds the word spirit at the end. It was Paul's desire that the grace which belongs to Christ would be with the spirits of all believing, dependent upon the grace of Christ, for a daily renewing of the spirit in our minds. Let's take a second here. Let's look at and consider the manner in which Paul uses this word spirit. Tony, would you look up for me 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11? That's 1 Corinthians 2, 11. And also, would you bring up 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13? That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 13. Okay, verse 11, you got it up there. It reads, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, Paul uses this word spirit in this particular verse as having the ability to know what's going on. And in 2 Corinthians 2:13, he did not have rest in his spirit when he did not find Titus, his brother. This obvious meaning here is that Paul did not have mental rest and relaxation in his spirit. In these two verses, 1 Corinthians and the second one, 2 Corinthians, it makes it real clear that Paul uses the word spirit as a part of man that has you and I the power to know and or to comprehend. Scriptures teach us that man consists of three parts: a body, a soul, and a spirit. Spirit is at least partially associated with what we commonly call the mind. The spirit is a critical point where God the Holy Spirit meets man. In view of these facts, it is almost logical that the grace of Christ should be with our spirit, enlightening and renewing us in the image of God. Okay, I guess in conclusion of the book of Philemon, I want to bring up some things that I searched out a little bit. It says, whatever happened to Onesimus, the runaway slave? Now, these are all theories, so they don't make nothing a fact, I guess. One theory on Onesimus lies in the writings of St. Germain, a Latin Christian priest, who tells us that Onesimus was a preacher of the gospel and was appointed to being a bishop. However, another theory on this runaway slave identifies him as the Onesimus who was the bishop of Ephesus. He was later believed to have been consecrated bishop by St. Paul himself after the death of Timothy. Now, this theory is backed by a letter that was written in the 2nd century by St. Ignatius of Antioch, who tells us of Bishop Onesimus of Ephesus, who showed great hospitality to him during his travels. However, it is believed that Onesimus was later taken to Rome and martyred for his undeniable faith in Jesus. In tradition, during the reign of Roman Emperor Domitius and the persecution of Trajan, Onesimus was imprisoned in Rome and may have been martyred by stoning, although some sources he was beheaded. So this study of Philemon was a very interesting study for me because I had really not paid a lot of attention to Philemon. So this completes the fourth book of Paul's list of seven epistles books for me. And I just want to say my first lesson in Paul's last seven books I'd started back in September the 20th, 2011, almost 10 years ago. I began with 1 Timothy and then Titus, 2 Timothy, and now Philemon. Now, this was my plans before I went into Philemon, but something happened. My plans are to go into Colossians next. So I want to say thank you. That is it for tonight. I really want to thank you for listening. The next time we're going to start with the study of Colossians. And Tony, thank you for posting the scriptures. Have a good evening. I will close in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.